Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are at the fourth Sunday in Advent in year A. Our series is called Imminent Arrival. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me, as they've been throughout this series, Pastor Julius Bielow from Mount Olive in Lincoln, Nebraska, and Pastor Peter Schlicht from Good Shepherd in West Bend, Wisconsin. Julius, could we start with you telling us a little bit about the series and how this Sunday fits into it?
So we've been talking about imminent arrival, and our first few weeks have been the imminent arrival of the King, Judge, and Messiah. And now here in the fourth week, it's the imminent arrival of Emmanuel, which makes a lot of sense. We're very close to Christmas now, so those connections are easy. People are thinking about Christmas, but we also want to make them think of how close Jesus is in everyday life and also how close he is to his return. He could come back at any time. If you're looking at alternates, there is a minor festival of St. Thomas that you could explore a little bit, and it does fit well with the series. You could say the imminent arrival of my Lord and my God, which is Emmanuel. And that's an interesting connection there. You've got evidence there that God was with us and he overcame Thomas's doubt, just like in the readings that we're going to be looking at, he overcame the doubt of King Ahaz to give a good promise to God's people.
Thank you for that. Could we hear a little bit about the gospel of the day and the second reading? Then we'll be focusing as our sermon text on the first reading. But Peter, the other two readings for the day?
Sure. I'll start with the gospel. It's from Matthew chapter 1. And it's Joseph accepting Jesus as his son after the intermediary dream from the angel of the Lord. And it follows on the account of his Davidic genealogy. And that, of course, is very we think about all of the people in David's line who failed to believe the signs, to believe the promises of God. But here is a legal son of David who trusts and will give birth to the ultimate son of David who will reign forever. And so a beautiful picture of the fulfillment here of our Old Testament text from Isaiah 7 in the gospel. Then in Romans chapter 1, we have this another reference to the descendant of David, Jesus Christ, and who is also the Son of God, which is, of course, fulfilled and seen so clearly in his resurrection from the dead. And so as he begins his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul reminds us of the fact that God is with us and of Jesus, the Son of David. And then Psalm 89 is the appointed psalm, a longer psalm that focuses on the faithfulness of God with an unfaithful people, and also talks a lot about the line of David. And I personally have enjoyed from our Psalter Psalm 89C, love enduring evermore. I think it does a good job of summarizing the psalm and stays pretty close to the thoughts of the psalmist. And that's our other readings for this week.
Thank you very much. Yeah, thanks for including a note on the Psalm of the day too. Let's go then to the first reading appointed for Advent 4A, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Julius, could you just get our discussion started? Some things that preachers might find noteworthy.
It's a pretty short text, so if you do have time, you can dive into a few things. Unless you're doing lessons and carols, then maybe it'll be a little bit shorter. But there are a few words that I kind of honed in on, and one of them was son. I really liked the word son there, especially because it connects later to Isaiah 9 to us. Son is given. Well, here God says, I'm going to give you a son born from a virgin. But I think maybe there's a little bit more significance to that son than just that part. If you look back in chapter 7, the evil alliance that's threatening Judah, they say, we're going to set up a new king over Judah, the son of Tabael. And I think that's significant. I'm not sure you want to read into the meaning of Tabael, God is good, something like that. But they say, we're going to set up a new king in Judah. And God actually says, no, I'm going to set up a king in Judah that's better than Ahaz. And he is going to be this promised son. And I think you can wrap in the whole salvation history here because God's already been talking in this way. Isaiah chapter 1, he says that the people of Israel are a bad offspring, Zerah, and they're bad children, Banim. And so we've been looking since Genesis for this son, and here he is in Isaiah chapter 7, the son that's going to be the perfect child of Israel. He's going to be the perfect king. So I think you can really hone in on that. To us, a son is given. And then, as we talked about a little bit already, the house of David is pretty significant. Isaiah chapter 7, at the start, the house of David is told, which is a pretty strange way in the Old Testament of talking about it. It doesn't say like King Ahaz is told, but the house of David is told, you're in trouble, and they all tremble. And then here in these verses, God says, hey, house of David, I've got a sign for you. And even if your king won't listen, I'm going to give a sign to you, house of David, and it's going to be something that stops your hearts from trembling because it's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. So I was looking at son, I was looking at house of David, and then some other things that you can talk about here are the signs and the testing. So he says, ask for a sign. And if God says, ask for a sign, well, then you can ask him for a sign. And of course, Ahaz responds by saying, I'm not going to test the Lord. And I think it's significant. Ahaz quotes the same passage that Jesus has to use against the devil. And Ahaz here is kind of the pinnacle of the offspring of Satan fighting against God and his plans. And he says, I won't test the Lord. And God says, well, I told you to. And this might lead to a fun application for your people. Actually, you can test the Lord when he tells you to. And when he says, look at these signs. And God's signs, I've often said, signs don't do anything. Look at the Old Testament people of Israel. They had the miracles of the Exodus and they still didn't believe. But signs are for believers. You could think of Gideon getting a sign and Rahab getting a sign and things like that. Sometimes God does want to confirm his people's faith through signs. And of course, we have kind of New Testament signs and the means of grace. So there's more in the text there, but I'll just stop there for a little bit in case Peter wants to chime in on some stuff.
Yeah, Peter, your thoughts generally on the text, things preachers might find useful to take note of?
Yeah, no, I'm trying to just get my thoughts in order after thinking about all the good things Julius said here. I wanted to talk on a little bit of the false pretense of Ahaz and the wearying of God. Sort of, what does it mean that we would weary God, sort of exasperate God with this pretense of piety when he knows our hearts, when he knows what Ahaz is really saying? And this idea of God's faithfulness spoken to really someone who's put themselves up as his enemy seems to be a pattern of God. He likes to do things. He likes to announce the gospel to the devil in the Garden of Eden. He likes to bless his people through Balaam, who's trying to speak a curse. And he likes to give this amazing promise of the virgin birth to a faithless king and a faithless people. And this idea of God's faithfulness is precisely amazing because it happens and is given to unfaithful people who don't deserve it. It's a picture of grace that God repeats throughout the scriptures. I also think there's the obviously the Emmanuel. It's hard not to focus on that word here in the fourth week of Advent. God with us can never be seen more clearly. Intimately in the incarnation. So those are kind of my focuses a little bit is the promise of God when we least deserve it, and the promise of God which comes which is fulfilled and is certain regardless of how we've acted, and that God truly is with us even when we've tried to run away from him. So those are so some of the ways I lean into the text here. I like Julius bringing up the son and some other aspects of the context of Isaiah's prophecies. I suppose you'd have to be pretty selective in what you decide to aim at, because while this text is short, it provides a lot of routes into both law and gospel.
Right. Let's talk about that now. What possibilities for law gospel proclamation from the text would you offer to preachers? Julius, would you like to go first?
Yeah, I'm just amazed at the scope of God's promise to Ahaz. The closest thing that I could think of was when King Herod says, "I'll give you up to half the kingdom," kind of that way of saying, ask for whatever you want. And you think, okay, what's the most that Herod could possibly give? Well, he gave John the Baptist's head on a platter, and even that was a little grudging. But God says, how about this? Think of the highest possible thing you can ask for. Or the lowest possible thing, even to Sheol, God can handle death too if you need something from there. Ask for that. And Ahaz doesn't sit there racking his brain for the biggest possible thing he can ask for. Instead, like Peter said, he has this false piety and he says, No, I will not test the Lord. And you think, here's a guy who's tested the Lord more than most kings. In his young life, it seems he sacrificed children. You can find in Chronicles, he's going for false alliances. He's put up a fake altar in the temple. Nobody's tested the Lord like this guy. And when the Lord actually offers this sign and this grace, he doesn't want it. And there's just a lot of law there. But God really does offer us this much in Christ. All of our riches are in him. God with us, Emmanuel, born from the Virgin. And you see it in the Matthew reading too. When Jesus comes and Jesus is born, nobody really cares. They want less. And so I think that's a big law point is wanting less than what God has to offer you, not holding him to his promises and the things that he says. You can test me in this. Go ahead. This is how powerful my words are. I promise it's not going to let you down. But we say, I'm not sure. And that kind of went into an application for me just on the whole for Christmas. Like, are you holding God to all of his promises this Christmas? Or do you just want some holly and some jolly and some snow? Like, that is so small. God is offering everything to you in Jesus. How about holding him to that this Christmas? And that'll be much, much better.
Excellent thoughts. Peter, would you like to come in here on law from the text?
Yeah, so it's in a Israel had or Judah had already been defeated by Aram and by the northern kingdom, and so now that Aram and Ephraim are both joined forces, it looks like certain defeat, and Ahaz is looking for victory in battle. He's looking for practical solutions. He's looking for immediate relief. What he doesn't really seem to care about is God being with him, God's presence, God's guidance, God's the trust in the Lord's power, God's mercy, God's grace. And I think oftentimes that's where we are. We might act outwardly as if we trust God, sort of that pretense of piety. Oh, I don't want to test the Lord, but really we're often our sort of our actions or our choices reveal that we are more concerned with practical solutions. We're worried about things. We are trying to control things. We are self-reliant. We're looking for other solutions to our problems. And we are fearful and even manipulative of others at times. So I suppose you can decide how we want to go into that, but there's be some very sharp law along that vein. And then, of course, the gospel reveals itself. How gracious is God that he says, believe it or not, I am with you. And he sends Jesus as our ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And with Ahaz at the helm, God should have wiped them off the face of the earth, right? And yet this line of David is ultimately preserved. And we see that in the gospel with Joseph too. The unbelievable promises of God are accomplished by his grace, despite human sinfulness, despite our pretense of piety. So, and you could go into the sacraments too, right? God demonstrates that for you today. He's with us right now. He's with you right now, in the sacrament. So that's kind of the way I'm aiming my law.
Sure. So further, Julius.
Yeah, that made me think of an illustration I heard from a friend of ours who was preaching on marriage, and he got yelled at by one of the wives after the service for saying that she should submit to her husband. It was Ephesians 5, and I can't remember what he said, but something to the effect of, I'll just try it for a week or something like that. And I'm thinking of, yeah, Ahaz. Isaiah, or the Lord speaking through Isaiah, says, "You have wearied God and you've wearied people." Like Isaiah or Ahaz, just like you said, Peter, he's trying all these different tricks and plans, and it's just making things worse. But he just wants to be self-reliant. He wants to do it himself. And it made me think of that illustration because she came back a week later and said to him, basically, "It worked. I was just respectful to my husband, and it made a world of difference." It's like, yeah, when you just do it God's way, and it's not like this text is saying, old covenant, just obey God's commands and your life will be blessed. But it is saying that God's ways are so much better. And like you got to, Peter, that's the gospel in this section. Like God's purposes and plans work out, and they're so much better, and they're fulfilled in Jesus, and they're carried through history despite human opposition. And I thought another aspect of the gospel here is God's patience, because it says, "Are you trying God and his patience?" And you just get that again and again in the Old Testament. God's patience is tested, but he is a patient, long-suffering God, and he just plays his patience here by expanding the sign. Then, fine, Ahaz, you won't ask. Well, I'll give it a sign for all of you. And then he does give the greatest possible sign that Ahaz wouldn't ask for. I mean, of all the things you'd ask for if God came to you and said, ask for anything, it probably wouldn't be this, but nothing's more miraculous than this, that God is born of a virgin. And this child will be God with us and forgive sins. That's good news for people who have gone their own way, who have tested the patience of God, who have had false, yucky before God piety, is God is patient and God is forgiving, and he works his purposes of grace for people like that.
Thank you for that. Great thoughts. I was thinking also in terms of that's kind of my read on the response that Ahaz gives, right? The pretense of piety. No, I won't ask for a sign. And his heart seems to be like, I don't care. I don't care about what you're telling me, Isaiah. I don't, this is nothing that you're promising me. So, and right, and that just kind of that apathy or that coldness toward God, disinterest in what God is doing as the law. And then in response to that, God remains interested in us and in humanity as we, kind of turn away in favor of virtually everything and everybody else. He stays interested in us and gives this amazing promise that is fulfilled through Mary. And the virgin birth takes place. Further thoughts for appropriation, application, illustration, anything else you'd have to offer to preachers by way of suggestions? Peter?
I think one of the I think of the Where Shepherds Lately Knelt might be a good hymn to include this Sunday. How should I not have known Isaiah would be there? His prophecies fulfilled, with pounding heart I stare, a child, a son, the Prince of Peace for me. And then that verse 4, will I forget how love was born and burned its way into my heart, unasked, unforced, unearned? That was the promise of God, right? It was no one asked for it. No one tried to force it. It was not earned. God simply just loved. He gave it to us, and it was burned into our hearts through baptism, burned into our hearts through the word. And so just a good application would be simply realize that every aspect of your faith and your salvation is all of God's work. It's all grace. And that's maybe more appropriation, but might be a nice way to tie that in through through those verses of the hymn. Anytime around Christmas, I'm constantly thinking of hymns, so hard
Sure.
not to think of those.
And we sing as many as we can around Christmas, and there's still not enough time to get to all of them, it seems like. Julius, something further for preachers to consider.
Yeah, I love that as gospel and application because I think you can make the classic one, keep Christ in Christmas, but that's the gospel of this section is even unasked and unforced. Christ is gonna be here this Christmas and he is going to bring his blessings, whether you want it or not. So it's just this beautiful gospel that's going to come to you. And I thought as an illustration, you can use the Romans reading, which is really nice, talking about Jesus and his genealogy. But at the end of it, I can't remember the exact wording, but basically it says, those of you in Rome who are loved by God. And Paul's writing at a distance, and Jesus was born at a distance in Israel, and there's some time gap here. And yet those people in Rome are loved by the one true God, because Jesus has drawn near to them in the gospel and brought him all of these blessings, as they'll see in the rest of the letter. You think, wow, and that's the same for us. We're hearing these words today. The gospel is being proclaimed, and we are loved by God here in this place. So Jesus, Emmanuel, always drawing near, still drawing near. And then just one more illustration. I had not as many this week as the other weeks, but I was looking in the it's a preacher's commentary, something like that, and the preacher talked about his son, his 3-year-old son, seeing the moon, being just fascinated with it, looking out the window, wow, the moon, the moon, the moon. And the dad says to the son, do you think you can touch it? And the 3-year-old, of course, goes straight to the window and reaches out as if he could touch the moon. And he can't, but there's that faith there. Like, I can see it. It's really close. I think I can touch it. Well, that's Christmas. You can reach out in a sense. And God is not some faraway light in the distance, but he actually drew near to us. And what a beautiful thing that we can have that childlike faith. Because Jesus came into the world, was born miraculously, born of a virgin, he's still with us miraculously in the means of grace right here. And we can touch it in a sense through faith and trust that he'll keep blessing us.
Excellent. Yeah, Peter.
I have a my main illustration I was thinking of to kind of talk about the incredible blessing that we have as New Testament Christians living in the New Testament, that or living, after Christ. We're not New Testament Christians. I kind of disdain that phrase, but we have such access to God's presence in a way that God's Old Testament people could have only dreamed of. And I thought it'd be nice to kind of illustrate that by talking about the way Christmas music has changed. So we have, usual Christmas songs now are sort of flattened out of any religious sentiment, just about the snow and the gifts. And you think of, Mariah Carey and, Michael Bublé wake up from hibernation for the season, and everybody's listening to the modern hits. But Christmas music is distinctly Christian, and just about a century ago, all Christmas music was church music. Or you can think of all the songs of Scripture, Song of Zechariah, the Magnificat, Gloria in Excelsis, Nunc Dimittis. God seems like God wants us to sing about the birth of His Son, and then going into O Come Emmanuel, and the O antiphons that 1,200 years old, and the monks chanting this longing hymn, this mourn in lonely exile until the Son of God appears. Hey, guess what? The Son of God has appeared. And so let's not be, we don't have to mourn anymore. We don't have to be lonely. And what an incredible privilege it is to have God with us. And rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. It's the disperse the gloomy clouds of night. I'm just quoting hymns now again, so sorry about that. But this idea of Christmas music reminds us of the incredible gift we have of God's presence that for so many years God's people didn't have, and we should really rejoice in it.
Yeah, no, thank you for that. Any ideas perhaps to knit things together under a theme? Ideas for preachers, Julius?
Well, I only had one, but I added one now that Peter talked. My theme should be New Testament Christians have it way better than Old Testament Christians. No, my actual theme is be careful what you don't wish for.
Oh.
And I think that's a nice way to bring in Ahaz's stubbornness and can talk about our stubbornness a little bit or going our own way. But also the overwhelming grace of God that watch out if you don't wish for it, he may give you the greatest miracle of all time. And that's what we have in Emmanuel, God with us.
Excellent. Peter.
I take offense at that, Julius, at that comment about New Testament and Old Testament Christians. I would my two themes are Isaiah's Believe It or Not, Emmanuel, like colon Emmanuel, kind of playing off of Ripley's Believe It or Not. And then the second theme would be O come, Emmanuel. So pretty basic, but I think both of them would allow you to make the points from the text very clearly. And I kind of like the Isaiah's Believe It or Not because it gets into the idea that God is gracious despite our unbelief and our wearying the way that we weary him often.
Yeah, my idea was a surprising gift, God with us, and kind of sort of tying things together. We're thinking about Christmas gifts, so and some we kind of have grown to expect family members, friends, but once in a while, one comes out of the blue from someone we've lost touch with, and it really deeply affects us, or the thing that you got for Christmas you never asked for, but now you can't imagine living without. All these surprise a surprise gift kind of really does touch us at times. And so I talked about the surprising gift God wanted to give Ahaz. Here's a sign to put your heart and the heart of your people at rest. I've got your back against all your enemies. The shock of Ahaz saying no to that, but the surprise of God saying, I still care about my people. So here is the gift I will give. The virgin will conceive. And then talking about maybe tying it to the gospel, to the gospel reading, God with us. And just I think it took a little time since it offers an opportunity to explain the name we sing every December, Emmanuel. The surprise that God himself would come. God could have sent one of his servants to do something. But God himself comes in flesh and he's with us as opposed to being against us or distant from us. He draws near to us, the meaning of Advent. And God with us, how surprising the us is too. God knowing our dismissive attitudes like that of Ahaz and everything else wants to be here close to us. So yeah, God with us, really a surprise gift that we can't live without. Anything else that occurs to you we haven't had a chance to mention yet, preachers? Okay, well, Peter, Julius, thank you for your service over the last several weeks of Advent. And we pray that preachers will have a lot of things to think about and chew on as they dig into these texts and prepare these sermons. Busy time of year. And so I pray that these episodes that we've done will offer some assistance as preachers go about that busy task of preaching around the holidays. But there's nothing quite like it, too, just to be among God's people at this time. So I pray that you are blessed and preachers enjoy proclaiming the gift of God with us.